All right, there we go. That has led to the decline of the church. And that thought got to me about a month and a half ago. I was reading an article. I like to catch up on the news from time to time, and I came across one that was based around Bill Maher. Now, if you're not sure who Bill Maher is, he is a liberal talk show host. And his shows are very political, and throughout the article, I came across his quote. He said, "We went on the air in 2003. Since then, weed has become increasingly legal. Religion is on the decline, and less people are having children. You're welcome, America." Now, usually when I read the news, a lot of times I'll shake my head, just shameful as to what's going on in our country. But when I read this one, I kind of got some cold chills. Someone who is actually bragging about trying to bring down the church. It's a sad fact that we've got to a point where people are trying to bring down the church. I said we got to the point because that's been going on since the beginning of the church. But someone who is so brazen about it, clearly there is no shame in what he is trying to do here. And has contributed that to the fact that maybe he is a part of it. The question is he right? Is religion, or in our case, is Christianity in decline? Is the church declining? And that's what we're going to focus on tonight, is the decline of the Lord's church. Is it declining? And if it is, what can we do to fix it? Hang with me, if you will. I'm going to throw up a few numbers just to kind of give support to what he said. These numbers are from the Pew Research Center, who does a lot of research in regards to these types of things. And what I found is that there were two surveys done back in 2007, one in 2014. In 2007, 78.4% of Americans identified as being Christian. 7 years later, in 2014, 70.6%. If you do the math, that's almost 8% of Americans that no longer identifies as Christian. Now, the last poll was done in 2014. It's been 5 years since then. So perhaps that number has gotten even lower than that, maybe down to 60 or 55%. The point is that for some reason the number has gone low. Maybe 8% doesn't sound like a big number to many people, but when you talk about millions of Americans, then that leads to tens and hundreds of thousands of people that are leaving the church on a yearly basis. If you break that down in regards to age group, then it's even more telling. Those that are part of what's known as the greatest generation, born between 1928 and 1945, 85% of those people said that they were Christians. If you go to the baby boomers, 78%. Generation X, born between 1965 and 1980, 70%. You see where I'm going with this. As we go from generation to generation, less people are going to church and identify as Christian. As you get down to my generation, 57%. And that's pretty pathetic. That you have almost a 35% difference in people going to church. What's causing this decline? Not sure if you can really read this or not, but all these red lines are where churches are declining. Protestant religions, evangelicals, mainline Protestants, Catholic Church. There's one that has a sharp increase. And the churches that are identified in that are the unaffiliated, the so-called non-denominational churches. The mainline progressive churches that we see coming up every single day in our society, that don't really have a title like Church of Christ or Church of God, that's where people are turning to. And along in that number, you have some who are also leaving because maybe they're just changing their viewpoints. So when we look at the numbers, Christianity in the U.S. has declined as a whole. It looks like maybe Christianity is going in the wrong direction. Now, Christianity in these numbers includes all of your denominations. So what about the Lord's Church? Does that apply to us? Does that apply to those who are trying to do the work of God? The youngest generations are less likely to identify as Christians or to go to church, which is troubling because the future of our church, of the Lord's church, is now hanging in the balance if this number keeps going lower and lower and lower throughout the generations. Unaffiliated groups are on the rise. Again, your so-called non-denominational churches. They're breaking away from traditional congregations and starting their own congregations. Things like Life Church and The Rock, things like that. But not everyone in that category is going to a different church. Some are just flat out going away and not coming back. But what does it say about the Lord's church? All right, does that mean that the Lord's church, that the Church of Christ, is in decline as well? One more, if you'll just bear with me. Another survey done among members of the Church of Christ. In 2007, it said that 59% of those polled went to church at least one time a week. Now, that number is troubling in itself. But out of members of the church, less than 60% go to church one time a week. That's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. That's just one time. That's a pretty sad number in itself. But as you look at the top bar, as you go to 2014, the number keeps dropping. So the point of all this is that it looks like we are in that number, in that we are declining for one reason or another. The Lord's church is in decline, meaning that fewer and fewer people are coming to church, fewer and fewer people are claiming to be Christians, and for one reason or another are leaving the church. So the question is, how do we fix it? And that's what our lesson is going to be about tonight, is how do we fix this scary trend that is coming upon us. I've basically broken this down into two sections in regards to what we can do as a congregation here at O'Neill, and then we're going to look at what we can do as individuals to try to reverse the course. Number one, we must be willing to serve. I invite you to get your Bibles out to follow along with me. I've got a good bit of material tonight, and so I'm going to go through this really quickly, but I invite you to follow along with me if you can. At the very least, write these scriptures down so that you can go back later on. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit," so on and so forth. What it means is that basically we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But all those abilities are so that we can serve God. We all have different things that we can do here within the congregation to serve our Lord. Maybe some could be song leaders. Maybe some teachers. Maybe some ushers or preachers or whatever it is. We all have different talents. The question is, are we using our talents to our fullest potential? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, it says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one in body of Christ and individually members one of another. Again, backing the point that we all have different talents, all different gifts, and each talent is an important part of the church. So again, I'll go back to the question, are we using our talents the way that God has given to us? Are we doing the things that we can be doing here at O'Neill to help the church grow and to be stabilized? Is there someone who can teach but is not teaching? Is there someone who can lead singing but is not leading singing? Maybe you can't do any of that, but sitting in the pews, you can sing. You can help others emotionally, spiritually. You can serve the Lord in other areas. The point here is that among all of us here in this building, we have everything that we need to make this congregation successful in God's eyes, if every part works like it's supposed to. Always be willing to serve God in any way that we can. The Lord's church cannot survive without all working parts. It's like an engine. If one part goes out on an engine, then the whole thing goes to pieces. I have a perfect example sitting in my driveway. Got a 1985 Nissan 300ZX that I haven't hardly driven in 15 years because there's something wrong with the engine. I have no idea what it is. Taking it to mechanic after mechanic, me and my dad have looked at it. I have no idea what's going on. It'll run cold for 15 minutes and all of a sudden just fire. But it's just sitting there because one little problem is messing up the entire engine. The same thing is true up here at O'Neill. If all the parts do not come together like they're supposed to, then us as a congregation will continue to falter. Or I say continue, we'll begin to falter. We will begin to falter. We have to each be willing to serve O'Neill and God as we are supposed to. We must use our talents in order to serve God here at O'Neill to make sure that as a congregation we're doing the things and that we need to make our congregation grow and to serve God. We must also worship according to Scripture. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 18, says,
I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, granted, put into context, these two verses are talking about the book of Revelation. All right, this is about John's vision of the Revelation. However, it's also a great policy to use this with the rest of the Bible. The Bible is perfect the way it is. Written by great men. Moses, Abraham, Paul, Peter. The men that saw these things firsthand. The Bible is perfect. It's the perfect Word of God. So why would we ever want to change anything in the Bible? Why would we ever want to do something that's not in the Bible? But rather follow as closely as possible. Matthew chapter 15, verse 5 says, "But I say to you, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have done would help you,' has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Too many times we see churches and congregations that are not going by the word of God, but rather by the word of men. So we have to follow the scripture as closely as possible. If we want the Lord's church to really grow, the first thing we have to do is make sure that we're following exactly what God says. Make sure that what's in the Bible for us to do during worship service is exactly what we're doing. And to make sure that we teach only what the Bible says, not what men say. Make sure that we are teaching the true gospel. Again, a lot of those newer congregations, if you see some of these preachings on TV, from time to time, their lessons might be uplifting, positive. May not necessarily even be scripturally wrong, but there's not a whole lot from the actual Bible. Sometimes I listen for 10, 15 minutes and there's really no message that's been given across. I'm sitting there thinking, what's the point of this guy's lesson? Because it's not coming from the Word of God. It's coming from the mouths of men. It's coming to try to tell people what they want to hear. It's there to get people inside the door, but for the wrong reasons. We want people in these doors, but for the right reasons. And we do that by teaching the Scriptures as closely as possible. Make sure that we stay as close to the Bible as we possibly can. God is going to punish those that do not follow His Word. We see that time and time again throughout the entire Bible. When we don't do God's words, He will punish us. So as a congregation, we have to make sure that we're following God's Word as closely as possible. If we want the church to grow, we have to follow it in its truest form, just as the Bible tells us to. Not adding to it, not taking away from it, but doing exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Whether that's teaching in the class with certain lessons, whether that's conduct during worship service and how we do the Lord's Supper or other things, we have to make sure that when we come in these doors, we're doing exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Quick examination of yourself. When you see yourself here during services, do you ever find yourself as one of these four men? All right, the guy at the top left-hand corner, you can tell he's bored out of his mind. Whatever he's there for, he's thinking, I wish we'd get out of here. I'm hungry, or I'm bored, or whatever it is. The guy to the right is actually asleep. And you can tell that he's in church. The guy at the bottom left, he's awake, but he's not really there. The light's on, but nobody's home. All right, he's got his mind on other things. Guy in the bottom right-hand corner is on his cell phone playing. How many times have we seen ourselves as one of these guys, or maybe all of them? Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now that a lot of things I talk about tonight, I'm talking to myself about. A lot of my lessons I do so that either I learn topics I need to learn more about or there are things that I need to fix in my life. And this is one of those lessons. And when I come through these doors, I have to make sure that I check my own attitude and my own mindset to make sure that I'm here for the right reasons and not like one of these four guys. We have to be enthusiastic. We can't come in here and just sit here saying, well, here we go again. Another hour of preaching and singing and everything else, and I'm hungry, I can't wait for this to be over with. We can't be like that. We have to be enthusiastic about being here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." How can you not walk through those doors knowing that God is here and not be excited? Because God is here with us. Our Father, the Creator of everything, is here with us tonight. That has to make us excited. To know that it's not just a bunch of people who get together and sing some songs and talk about the Bible. God is here with us, and that should excite us. We should thrive off the fact that He is here with us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When we are here to also lift each other up, admonishing one another. That's why we sing the songs. That's why Will is leading us in the song service, because it's first of all a commandment, but we sing because we're singing praises to God. We should be singing with all of our hearts to the one that gave us life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We come in these doors, we're not just here for ourselves. We're not just here doing whatever we need to go to heaven, but rather we're here for each other. It's also about fellowship with each other and making sure that we lift each other up, that we encourage each other, that when a brother or sister has an issue or a problem, we're there for them. You never know what people are going through when they walk in these doors. Maybe they've had a bad day. Maybe they've had a terrible day. Maybe they're stressed, that they've had something terrible in their life. Maybe they've gotten some really bad news of a family member either dying or getting really sick. We never know what somebody's going through. And we have to make sure that whenever somebody like that walks through our doors, that we do everything that we can to try to lift them up. Can't tell you how many times I've come to services. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I'm exhausted. Maybe I'm just worried about other things. And I leave services and I'm in a good mood. I feel refreshed. Because I came and my mind was right that night, and I realized that there are bigger issues in the world. And serving God is the biggest of them all. That's my first and foremost priority. So we have to help each other grow. We are here not only for God, but also for each other, to make sure that we help each other grow. We cannot fall into the rut of the routine. All right? If you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'm here because it's Sunday night. Got to be here. Wednesday night I'll be here too because we have services. All right, it's just part of my routine, or I'm supposed to be here, so I'm here. All right, we can't get into that mindset. You need to be here because you want to be here. And again, I'm pointing to myself on this one. A lot of times I have to remind myself of that whenever I'm focused on other things in life and it feels too much like a routine to be here. I have to understand that this is the most important thing in life. It's not a routine, it's a privilege. There's many problems our country has today. It's still, in my opinion, the greatest country on earth. Where do you get to go to worship God as He tells us to? How many countries can you go worship God as the Bible tells us to and not have to worry about your life or getting put in prison? I know it's pretty bad in our society today, but we still have that privilege and opportunity. And we have to help that, or we have to make us enthusiastic, encourage us. Think back to Vacation Bible School. Those of you that were here a month and a half ago, Vacation Bible School is always exciting. And for me to see the kids over here in the section that who were singing, who were going to class, who were excited about being here, many of those kids who don't go here on a regular basis, filled up this entire section of visitors. Many kids who the only time that they go to church is in occasions like that. They're singing the songs, they're excited to go to class, they're coming back and they're answering the questions that Matt gives them. It's exciting. It's encouraging to sit back and watch the future leaders of the church be excited about being here. It makes me excited about being here. It's a real positive week. All the decorations, all the things going on, it's just encouraging. But a month and a half later, do we have that same enthusiasm? Do we have that same mindset? Are we all as excited to be here tonight as we were during that week? Or during gospel meetings? We have to have that same encouragement and enthusiasm at all times.
And again, I know it's difficult, but that's why we're all here for each other, to make sure that as a congregation, as a whole, that's what we all have our mindset on. And it's not just our whole attitude about those things, but even things like during baptisms and singings. What is our attitude like? You know, I've seen times to where someone comes forward to be baptized, and, you know, it's the greatest decision anybody can make. It's the most joyous occasion that we could ever experience to add a new brother or sister in Christ. You know, last Sunday morning, Ramses was baptized, and Brother Guy, as he brought her out of the water, hugged her, had a smile grinning from ear to ear, and said, "Isn't this wonderful? We have a new sister in Christ." He even heard a couple of amens. And it's a joyous occasion. It's a celebration. There is nothing on earth that is better than that. No national championships, no World Series, no new houses, new jobs, but nothing is greater than when someone is baptized and we add a new brother or sister in Christ. And we have to make sure that those of us sitting out here and those of us who are leading worship services continue that. Song leaders, and I'm talking to myself again, make sure that we continue that. We have songs prepared so that while they're going back and getting ready and to come back out, that as a congregation, we are celebrating. Because if you have the kind of enthusiasm at that point in time as you should, then it's kind of hard to contain. I've been back here before, not necessarily here at O'Neill, but during my own baptisms and other baptisms, and it's a celebration. I'll never forget the night that I was baptized. And when I went down to the water and came back up, went back to my dad who was in the back room, and after the services, everyone was congratulating me, and I looked over, and my dad and my grandfather both had tears running down their face. One of the only times I've ever seen either of them cry. And my uncle came up to me and gave me a hug. Only 8 years older than I am, he's a big brother that I never had. And said, "You've always felt like a brother to me, now you are my brother." Baptism is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But yet I've experienced times to where it feels more like a funeral than a celebration. There is no better thing that we could ever experience than when we had a brother or sister in Christ. That is enthusiasm. That is encouragement. Same thing for singing. Singing is a commandment to all of us. We are commanded to sing. We just read that a few minutes ago. And I know that not everybody has a decent singing voice. All right? Sometimes my voice is raspy like it is right now. Sometimes I have a hard time getting anything out. But nevertheless, if we sing from our hearts, it doesn't matter. I've heard people singing and they can't find a key to save their life. They're singing out and you can tell that they're off key and so bad off, it doesn't matter. In God's ears, it's beautiful because you're singing with your heart. So when I talk about enthusiasm and why I spend so much time on this is that here at O'Neill, we have to take a look and evaluate ourselves. Are we enthusiastic to the point of where, think about visitors who come here. When they leave this building, are they thinking, that's a church that is headed in the right direction? That's somewhere I want to go back to. Or do they leave thinking, man, that was dull. That was bad. They weren't teaching from the Bible. They weren't doing things that were right in God's eyes. It just felt like people were just there. Which are we? Now, that being said, I think that what we do here at O'Neill is a great thing. I think we have a lot of great things here at O'Neill. But let's evaluate how we are, not only to ourselves, but to those that walk in those doors who are visitors. We cannot grow if we act lifeless. And I know that's pretty blunt to put it. But simply put, we have to have life. This is a growing thing. This is a life. We are here to serve God. And we have to act like it. Now, along those same lines, we also can't be divisive. We cannot be at each other's throat about senseless things. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 says, Jesus said, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any house or any city or house divided against itself will not stand." If we are divided, then we will fail. If we have members who are at each other for one reason or another and that can't get solved, then it affects the entire congregation. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies.
and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being condemned. It says, avoid foolish controversies. Avoid foolish disputes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do not let non-scriptural matters divide us. It's amazing the things that divide churches and that split churches. And it's amazing at how often the issue is not something that's scriptural. It's not that they're trying to bring in a piano or a full-piece band or that they're trying to get rid of the Lord's Supper. It's because they have disagreements about when the Lord's Supper should be. It should be before the lesson. No, it should be after the lesson. And things like that. Things that really don't matter when it comes down to Scripture, as long as you have it. But how many times those issues are the ones that divide and split churches? The church that I grew up in, went to for the first 18 years of my life, when I was 18 years old, split. And it wasn't because of anything scriptural. It wasn't because somebody was trying to say that women should lead prayer and things like that. No. It's because I don't like you. I don't like you either. So let's just split up. And that's pretty much how it happened. Personal ambitions. And how sad things like that destroy a church. Non-scriptural matters don't make a bit of difference when it comes to serving God. Yeah, maybe they're important. What's really important is, are we doing what the Scriptures tell us to? Are we conducting ourselves, and are we doing what the Bible tells us to? Handle scriptural disagreements the way that the Scriptures tell us to. The Bible is very clear. The New Testament is very clear as to how to handle disputes and disagreements. And if we go back to following the Scriptures as closely as possible, then that is an easy fix. Either something is right or it's clearly wrong. All right, if the elders decided to bring in a piano starting next week, have a full-piece band, a drum set, and guitars, and all that kind of stuff, I can imagine a lot of people are going to be pretty upset. Say, hey, that's not scriptural. The Bible doesn't teach that. And if you do that, then I'll leave. And I'll tell you, I'll be right behind you. All right, now they're not going to do that. Our elders are better than that. But those are scriptural differences. And we have to find a way to get around that. A united church thrives. Look at all the congregations in our area and how many of those have almost completely had to shut their doors because of divisions. It's something that can happen very easily. It doesn't have to be one side against another. It can be three or four people that just destroys the entire thing. I live across the street from a church that I wasn't up here at the time, but I heard was very popular and big in its heyday. You look at the parking lot now, and there's only a few cars there. And I can't say from experience, but I've had people tell me that's because of those kind of divisions. It's scary what those personal ambitions and divisions and disagreements can cause. And if we let those types of things creep into O'Neill, then it could be our failure. On a personal note, as individuals, we can be good examples. All right, so once we leave O'Neill and we go into our personal lives, we have to continue to do the work of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have to let our light shine. We have to show others the glory of God. When we walk into the world, people realize and notice that that's someone who is a Christian, who goes to church. Ephesians chapter 5, we're not going to read the entire passage, but the first few verses, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And offering a sacrifice and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And as you continue the rest of the passage, it basically says the same thing. That we have to have good conduct. We have to be good examples when we go into the world. Not partaking of worldly things. Not partaking of worldly jokes. And not partaking of worldly pleasures. But rather doing what God tells us to. Doing what's right. Being a good example. It's amazing at what being a good example can do to others that see us every single day. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 12, says, "Let no one look down on your faith, on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." We have to let our light shine upon others. You know, in a world of where it seems like it's getting darker and darker with sin, darker and darker with the acts of Satan and the devil, people like Bill Maher that we talked about earlier, the only way to get rid of that darkness is to let the lightness of God shine. And we do that when we go out from these doors and we help to spread the Word of God. And we are a good example. Someone to where someone sees us and they say, you know what, that's a good person. I have no doubt in my mind that they go to church or that they're a Christian. You know, one of the worst things you could ever hear somebody say about you is, oh, that person goes to church. Never would have guessed it. If that's what somebody says, then it means that you're probably not living your life right. We have to conduct ourselves in the world as we do during worship. We cannot act one way here in worship and then go out into the world and be completely different. In my mind, it begins right here. If we can't do it right here in worship service, then we can't do it right out there. But it doesn't just end here. We carry what we do here, what we learn here, and we carry it into the world, and we let that light shine so that we can be a good example to others. So that we can convert others, to talk to others about the Bible, to try to convert them. Be an example that others can and will follow. It's amazing how many people observe us. And whether we realize it or not, they're looking at how you react to certain situations. Especially if they find out that you go to church. And see how you handle those situations. Whether you're going to fall into the trap of peer pressure or whether you're going to stand up for what you think is right. And it's amazing at how those decisions and those attitudes and conduct has a positive effect on others. People that we work with, you never know when it's going to encourage somebody to come to church. A lot of people are seeking something of a greater answer. They're seeking something bigger than themselves. And having that good example may be the opening of the door that they need to go to church. You could be the reason that someone is converted. Take 10 people that you know. Just one says, you go to church, how about we talk about the Bible? And they start coming to church. And they're baptized, become a Christian. That's one soul added to heaven. Potentially going to heaven. The Bible tells us that even the angels rejoice when one person repents. So if even one person is converted because of our good example, then that's worth it. We have a big influence on others. We have to spread the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a commandment. We have to spread the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Go back to Al's lesson this morning. At what point do we have shame in our lives? When given the situation to talk to somebody about the Bible, are we proud and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to O'Neill Church of Christ. You want to talk about the Bible? Or do we say, God, that's a sensitive subject. It's really uncomfortable to talk to this person about the Bible, so I kind of take a backseat to it. I won't say a whole lot. How many times do we do the latter? To where we take the easy way out rather than standing up for what's right. We have to be willing to spread the gospel. People cannot be converted if they don't know. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and that I am with you always, even to the end of age." It is a commandment that we are given, that we must spread the gospel. We must teach the Bible to others. Christianity spreads when the Scriptures are spread. Again, you take 10 people and just one person attaches to what you're telling them, and that's one soul added to God. How can we add to the church if we do not teach others? One more point, and the lesson is yours. Promote the church. Are you proud of where you attend? Again, I think what we do here at O'Neill is pretty great. I think that we have some great things going for us, that I've been here for 11 years, and I'm proud to be here. Let others know that. Tell them of what we're doing here. Say, "Hey, man, come to church with me." Invite others to church. It's the least we can do. Let's say it's Wednesday night, and it's 6 o'clock, 6:30. Somebody's visiting from out of town, or his family, or friends. You're thinking, "We got to go to church. We're going to be late." Do you take the opportunity to say, "Hey, it's been great having you here. We got to go to church. We'd love to have you come with us." Or we just sit there and talk and talk and talk and just miss services. Take the ability to invite someone. You never know where it's going to lead to. I'm not much for Facebook or Twitter or anything else. If Facebook just went down completely tomorrow, I wouldn't be affected at all. However, it can be used for great things. And spreading the Word of God is one of those. If you're on Facebook, talk about the things we have going on here at Cation Bible School, gospel meetings, even just regular Cation. "Hey, brother guy is speaking next Sunday morning. Come be with us." There are a lot of great resources out there to invite people. We have more access to people these days than we have ever had. No excuses to not connect to as many people as possible. Hundreds, even thousands of people. Use that as an opportunity. We have to reach out to those that are not necessarily here, but to everyone, to make sure that we are not like the four guys earlier, but rather we're like one of these people. Doing what we can to make sure that the church not only grows, but that it thrives. Because if those trends stay on for the next 50, 7,500 years, where is the Lord's church going to be? Where is it going to be when my daughter grows up and has kids? And I have great-grandkids. You know, where are my children and grandchildren going to be? Are they going to have the same opportunities that we have today? Are they going to have 20 churches in a 15-mile radius? Or are they going to have two or three within a 40-mile radius? You go to some counties, they're not as blessed as we are here in Limestone County. Let's go about 20 miles south of Morgan County. Are our children going to have those opportunities that we have today? We have to make sure that we do whatever we can to make sure that the Lord's church continues to grow so that they do. In wrapping up, if you're not a Christian, there's one very good way that you could help the church grow, and that is to become a Christian. If you've never been baptized and have not taken the steps to become a member of the church, then you can do so tonight. You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it to be true? Do you think that the Bible is the true Word of God and that everything in there is true? Here in a second, Will's going to lead his invitation song. If you do, then come forward. Repent of your sins. All those sins will be washed away. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to die for our sins. And then be baptized in the water. When you come out, we have a new brother or sister in Christ. We rejoice. We celebrate. There's no better decision that you could ever make than to become a Christian. You cannot get to heaven without doing so. If you are a Christian, but maybe you haven't done the things that we talked about tonight to make yourself grow and to make the church grow. And again, I'll put myself first and foremost on that. There are things that I need to adjust in my life, things that I need to do better. If there are public sins you have in your life, or maybe you've fallen away from church and need to come back, maybe you need our prayers, whatever the case may be. If we can help you in any way whatsoever, we ask that you please come as we stand and as we sing the invitation.